Well, good morning, church. Man, it is a beautiful, beautiful day out there, and it is always such a blessing to be gathered together with the family of God. I appreciate Tommy standing in this morning and leading our, it's hard to tell you two apart. I appreciate Ty standing in for Tommy this morning and leading our worship. Did a great job. And y'all may not have seen this, but Ty's daughter got into lawyering school. And she's going to Knoxville to go to law school. And she was raised a Kentucky fan, went undergraduate to Alabama, and finally has repented and come to Tennessee. So all you Kentucky people, it is not for the well that the great physician has come, but for the sick. We welcome you. We welcome you. Oh, man. No, it is it's great to have fun and enjoy the company of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Does anybody else have this problem where you spend too much time on your phones right before bedtime? Does anybody else? Just me. Okay. I use mine to read. I always have a book. I have the library app on my phone, so I find myself reading a lot before bedtime. But I'll also sometimes find myself, like, trying to wind down. I'll watch videos of, like, soothing things or comforting things or encouraging things. And so I like watching videos where people or craftsmen make something out of something that looks like trash or looks worthless. And so, yeah, there's a guy, and he'll take root wads, and it's like from bushes or trees, and then he will make out of them these amazing vases. I mean, or jugs or bowls, or he just makes these beautiful works of art. Or there's another guy I like to watch, and people will send him these just completely old, rusted out, torn up tools, and he will make works of art out of them and just make them like new and restore them completely. That's pretty amazing. Or sometimes if I'm feeling really ambitious, there's some guys who will take old pieces of metal and forge them and make knives or different implements. It's amazing. In the hands of a craftsman, something that looks completely worthless, with skill and patience, it just seems like they can do anything. And the same, I would argue, is true for people. Like the lives of people who are really, the lives they've kind of just torn up and been discarded and been neglected. And so the lives themselves, they're broken, they're bent, but they can be redeemed into something that is powerful and transformative and even beautiful. And that was the task that God faced when he led his people out of Egyptian captivity through the wilderness toward the land of Canaan. God had to take this ragtag group of former Egyptian slaves and craft for himself a holy people on the road, on the fly, so to speak. He's got to take people who didn't know anything about worshiping him, didn't know anything about what he required, what sort of God he was. They just knew he was the God of their forefather Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They had to take that, he had to take just that basic knowledge and make for himself a people that represented him. So, for instance, when Moses is on Mount Sinai, right? He's led all the children of Israel. They're out of Egyptian captivity. They've crossed the Red Sea. They come to Mount Sinai where God is going to deliver his law to them. And so God told Moses this. He says, this is what you're to say to the house of Jacob. This is what you're to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, right? They saw the plagues and all of that, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So basically, I delivered you safely out of a place that you shouldn't have been able to get out of safely. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, which I'm giving you right now, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Now, it's a beautiful story about God's desire to transform his people. But what did God mean by that? A kingdom of priests. What did God want for them? When he's saying, I want you to be a kingdom of priests, what does he want from them? And what does he want for us today? Now, let me start by saying, I realize most of us are really far, far removed from the idea of priests, even, much less a system of priests. Some of us might have some basic understanding of maybe what Catholic priests do, a Christian version of priesthood that's still around today. And so we may have been raised in the Catholic Church or have friends or family there, and so we may have some sort of basic idea about what they do, but even that is like, that's worlds apart from understanding the ancient Israelite system of priesthood. So what we need to do is we need to have just a really, and this is going to be an elementary, simple, basic history lesson. Now, in the very beginning, man was in a sense, all people were in a sense their own priests. So everybody made sacrifices for themselves, right? Think back to the Garden of Eden and the dispute between Cain and Abel. What was it over? Well, they were each offering their own sacrifices to God, all on their own. Nobody else helping them. Nobody else in between them. It was just them. And so they were sort of doing that themselves. Now, over time, that role sort of evolved to be the patriarch, the head of the family. So you've got, like, think Noah or Moses or Abraham. They are doing the sacrifices for other people, on behalf of other people. But even then, by the way, they weren't called priests. And in fact, if you take your Bible and you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, there are priests there. But there are no priests associated with Yahweh God, our God. There were priests in other lands associated with foreign gods or with paganism. They had priests. Yahweh did not have priests. So that was all there was throughout the whole book of Genesis, which is a lot of the history of the Old Testament. And then we come to the book of Exodus, where Moses, he's leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian captivity, and God sort of establishes this unique nation for himself. It's going to be governed by a unique set of laws. There were similar laws in other nations, similar laws even in Egypt, similar laws in Assyria and the other surrounding nations. There were some similar laws, so that you may find some people today who go back and say, oh, look, the laws of the Old Testament look kind of like these laws. And yes, the laws of the Old Testament, a lot of them do kind of look like some other ancient law codes. But God wanted his people to be unique. So he has we call it the Sinai Summit, right? Where he calls Moses up, he gives him the Ten Commandments, and then he establishes this system where only men from the house of Levi, specifically from the house of Aaron within the tribe of Levi, that those are the only people who are going to serve as priests. Never been that way in the past for God's people, but it's going to be that way from now on. And so you get books, some of which is like in Exodus, but you go through Leviticus, and there's a whole special, specific set of laws just about priests. They were really strict, really nuanced. And so if you and I go today, by the way, if you ever try to do one of those, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year program, this is where it goes to die. You go through those little plans, ooh, best of intentions, but man, you get to the book of Leviticus and you've got to be dedicated. And so you come up and there's all these rules that for us, and the reason they're not interesting to us is because what? We don't have priests, right? And this doesn't make any sense and this doesn't relate to me at all. Why do I need to know this? So there were all these strict laws that seemed really foreign to us. So not only was their lineage, like from the house, so the tribe of Levi, the house of Aaron, that was important, but also there could be no physical deformities. within the priesthood. And that's, I mean, they're really specific about that. You go to Leviticus chapter 21, and a lot of that chapter is dedicated, like, you know, your priests cannot have these deformities. And we're reading that, like, what? Does God not love people with handicapped situations? I mean, what's going on there? And then he goes through a whole ceremony of consecration for these people. And this ceremony is really elaborate. It involves a specific sacrifice, not just throw a bull on there, but a very specific sacrifice of bulls and rams. And there's some unleavened bread, some wafers that are used in this consecration ceremony. And again, seems really foreign to us. And the clothes that they wore, I mean, what the priest wore, it was really ornate. It was all the way down, described all the way down to the colors it could be, the materials it could be made of. It even goes so far as to tell you how this thing can be sewn together. I mean, it is very, very specific. So that whenever anyone saw that garment in any situation, you would know exactly who it belonged to. It was very specific. And then he goes really specific on how they carried out their duties. And God gives them these specific instructions about how they're going to carry out these different sacrifices, all these different sacrifices for all these different situations, how you're supposed to tend the fire that's on the altar. It's not just throw another log on because it's getting kind of cold in here. There are specific ways on how to tend the fire, how to bless the people, how to interact with the people, how to teach the people. All these different rules about their duties. And this was basically how the Old Testament system of prophets worked. All the way through the Old Testament, beginning in Exodus and going onward. There's a hiatus there when they're in Babylonian captivity. They don't have the temple. They don't have access to the temple. They don't have access to the altar. So the priests didn't function the exact same way there. But other than that, before they carried off into captivity, and then after they come back, they get back to this very similar system. So then we come to the New Testament. Now you're, okay, you can perk up now, all you Old Testament haters. You come to the New Testament, and within the church, there develops a system of teaching that says something like all Christians are called upon, in a sense, to be priests. So, for instance, in 1 Peter, Peter says that you are a chosen people, talking to the Christians, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Holy nation, sound familiar? Goes back to that passage from Exodus we quoted earlier, where God told Moses, I want Israel to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. Goes on to say, God's special possession, same language, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, Peter is writing to a group of Christians that are predominantly Jewish, Israel, that from their Israelite background, right? So they have, when you call them priests or you say priests, they have very specific ideas. They know exactly what a priest looks like. They know what they wear. They know what they do. They know the people who are the priests, the people who serve as priests in their community, right? Because priests weren't always in the temple, but they were from the tribe of Levi, and they had to live off other people's donations. And so they knew priests, and they knew who they were, they knew what they did, they knew what they wore. They had their very specific idea of how a priest functioned within the community. So what does it mean to call them priests? Does it mean that people who have certain physical deformities cannot be Christians? Right? Because certain people with certain physical deformities couldn't be priests. So does this mean people who are born with a birth defect or who have experienced some terrible tragedy and are unable to see or hear or some of those things, does it mean that they cannot be Christians because they can't be priests? Does it mean that all Christians had to be consecrated with the blood of a bull and two rams to be on their earlobes and on their clothes like in the consecration ceremony for the priests? Does it mean that Christians were supposed to wear this very special clothing? Or that we are supposed to know how to keep a really special fire burning? What does it mean when God says he wants the Christians to be priests? Now, the Apostle Paul hints at least a portion of what it means to be a priest in his letter to Romans. He's talking about his God-given ministry. Remember, Paul was called to serve, and his ministry to the Gentiles, what he says in Romans chapter 15 is, he gave me the priestly duty, right? So here's something. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sacrificed or sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So at least a portion of priestly duties involves teaching. So you're thinking, oh, great, now I've got to do a Bible class, or I've got to preach, or I've got to do something, I've got to go be a missionary. But all of the rest of the New Testament does not support the idea that everybody's a teacher. Now, sometimes within certain congregations, we support that idea. We say, well, you know, everybody's got to be a teacher. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the New Testament says. In fact, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he clearly states, no, not everybody's a teacher. So if you think you're not a teacher and that's not your gift, you are off the hook, okay? God is not making everybody be a teacher. James says that not many are called to be teachers. So if priestly duty is not all being teachers, public teachers, what does it mean for us to be priests? Well, I want to go back to something that we did just a little bit earlier, this list of the laws for priests. And this time, I don't want us to think specifically about the law so much, but about how that law was functioning within the community of God's people. In other words, what was God's purpose in making these laws? So, first of the laws we talked about was physical deformities. And we're like, why would God make a law that priests cannot have these malformities, right? It seems really cruel to us. But remember who these laws were for. These laws were for people who looked upon someone with a physical deformity, whether they were born with it or it happened to them in their life. If they saw someone with certain deformities, they believed it was associated with sin. Remember when Jesus was walking along and they came upon a blind man, and his disciples said, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Because they assumed if he's got a physical problem like this, this is a sign somebody has sinned big. Maybe it's this guy's fault. God knew he was going to sin, or maybe he sinned in the womb. I don't know. Or maybe it was his parents' fault and they're being punished. But this blindness is a punishment from God for sin. Now, I don't believe that's true. Certainly not true for that man, Jesus said. No, he was born this way so that God could be glorified. I don't believe it was true even in the Old Testament that all people who lost their sight or their hearing or their ability to walk around on their own or they received certain diseases, those were not all curses for sin. Sometimes those things just happen. But whenever somebody saw them, they believed that was a punishment for sin. So if you see, for instance, a priest who was blind, people would believe God was accepting sin. It's not true, but if people saw a priest with a physical deformity, they would think that somehow now God was accepting sin. The laws that God's giving them, it's not about the physical struggles, in fact, for some of the Levites, it was about the holiness of God. That sin was not to come into the presence of God. And if God had just said, yes, anybody, even with these physical deformities, can be a priest, they would have thought all sin was on the table. And God says, no, I'm a holy God. Or think about the ceremony of consecration, this ornate ceremony, letting everyone, most importantly, the priest himself, know he now has a different purpose. The consecration ceremony was about setting that purpose. You have now been dedicated to God. It's not about the specific bull or the goat or the wafer or that it's on the earlobes and not on the temple, or it is on the temple but not the earlobes, or in the clothes but not on the shoulder. I mean, All of that was done in a specific way so that you would know you are now dedicated. You have a new purpose to serve God. Or the clothing. All that clothing, the priests were supposed to be wearing this distinctive clothing, and it was given to them with this ceremony of dignity and honor, and each item on the robe had a specified and symbolic significance. And when it was all put together, it would have been a magnificent picture that's supposed to represent, in a feeble human way, supposed to represent the glory of God. Or the elaborate process that a priest carried out his duties, the way he did that, right? It's not just ritual for ritual's sake. Like, we're going to do it this way because we've always done it this way. Or we're going to do this way because it looks really cool. Or we're going to do it this way because it feels really holy. It was not ritual for ritual's sake. It was to convey the weight and the importance of atonement. The fact that you have to be really careful about how you tend the fire when people are making sacrifices for sin. It was supposed to say, look, this is really important that we do this the right way for God. It was not just ceremony. It was about the importance of atonement. As an example, in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 7, after telling the priest how to perform this atonement sacrifice, God says, in this way, the priest will make atonement for them before the Lord, and they will be forgiven for any of the things they did to make them guilty, right? If you do it this way, they will be forgiven, because it's really important they be forgiven. Now, the Latin word, we're so far removed from priests, but the Latin word for priest is pontifex. Every once in a while, you'll hear a priest, specifically the Pope, being called the pontiff, right? Well, the Latin word for priest is pontifex, which normally, I'm not a Latin guy. I don't get into that Latin, but the word pontifex literally means bridge builder. So maybe the best way for us to think about being a kingdom of priests is to think that a priest is the person who builds bridges for others to come to God. That is what we're being called to do. That was what God wanted for the nation of Israel. That was what Peter was describing for these Christians, that we would be bridge builders for others to get to God. I want to tell you a quick story about a man named Father Damien, a Catholic priest. And he became famous for his willingness to serve people in need. Specifically, he was known for serving lepers. You probably heard of Mother Teresa. This is Father Damien, a similar type story. So he moved to this small island on the one of the Hawaiian islands, Molokai. And on this island, there's a little village in Hawaii, and it was quarantined. This specific village on this little Hawaiian island was a leper colony. So for 16 years, he lived there in this leper colony. He learned to speak their language. This is an actual picture. That actually is Father Damien. He learned to speak their language. He bandaged their wounds. He embraced bodies that no one else would touch. He preached to hearts that would otherwise have been living alone, unlearned. He organized schools and bands and choirs. He built homes so that the lepers could have shelter. He built, in his lifetime, he built 2,000 coffins by hand so that when they died, they could be buried in dignity. Slowly, it came to be said that Kalakaua was now a place to live rather than just a place to die. Because Father Damien offered hope. Now, Father Damien was not careful about keeping his distance. He didn't do anything to separate himself from the people. He dipped his fingers in the same toy bowl right along with the lepers. He had the same bowl with his hands as the lepers. He shared his pipe. He was a pipe smoking priest, and he shared his pipe all the way around. They all smoked the same pipe. He did not always wash his hands when he changed a bandage on open wounds. Father Damien got close, really close. And because of that, the people loved him. And then one day, Father Damien stood up and began his sermon. And he began his sermon with these two words. He said, "We lepers." Now, Father Damien was not just helping them. Now, he was one of them. And from that day forward, he was not just on their island. He was in their skin. First, he had to choose to live right alongside them, to live as they lived. And now, he had chosen to die as they died. Now, Father Damien and the leper colony were in it together. Now, our task as Christians, as a kingdom of priests, as a royal priesthood, your task is not to just get to heaven. I realize that's a big deal. We all want to go to heaven. We all want to see Jesus. We all want to walk through those pearly gates and the streets of gold and crystal sea and all that. We all want to get to heaven, but that is not your task. That is the reward for a task well done. It's not your job to get to your heaven, to get to heaven. It is your job to do a task for which heaven is eventually a reward, for building bridges so that other people can reach God, just like the priests of the Levites did, the priests of Israel, building bridges for others to see God, just like the early Christians did, like Peter, just like Jesus did. Now, we are not called upon to offer, like Chad did a great job of describing this morning, our body and the body and blood of Jesus, how that redeems us and sanctifies us. None of us are sinless in a way that performs that, but we are called to live as Jesus lived, to give as Jesus gave. That is our task. And for that task, God promises to redeem us and bring us into his home. This morning, my prayer for you, my prayer for us as a congregation, is that within Manchester, Coffee County, wherever it is that you live and work, that together we will be a kingdom of priests, building bridges for those we encounter so that they too might see the holiness and the goodness, the love and the redemption that God offers. And if we can pray for you this morning, lift you up, let us do that now while we stand and while we sing.